When I had you turn to Philippians, but I'm going to start with this verse from Matthew, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. For some reason, I'm not responding here. Maybe it's time for a new battery. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48 says, "But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." You know, my question for you is, how does that make you feel when you are told, now these are the words of Jesus, this is his Sermon on the Mount, and he's saying, okay, everybody, you're supposed to be perfect like God is. You know, that's really, really kind of challenging. I want to share this word perfect with you, and again, it's in your notes from the Hebrew, or excuse me, from the Greek, and yep, this is... And it's a watch battery. Okay. The word is from the Greek word teleos, which means complete. And, you know, in one sense, it kind of lets us off the hook a little bit because, you know, it's not talking about absolutely perfection, but it's talking about being complete. And here it talks about in various applications of labor, growth, mental and moral character, completeness. And it speaks of full age or being a man, and that's, you know, compared to boyhood or teenage years, and to be perfect. So you can see this word is tending towards spiritual development. It is tending towards spiritual maturity. And it says, so we are to be spiritually mature. And yet, in one sense, we're still not off the hook. Because when Jesus is making a comparison to God, you know, when he's saying be complete like God is complete or be mature like God is mature, we're really not off the hook in saying, you know, because we often say it, well, nobody's perfect. But we kind of let ourselves off the hook in that sense and saying, well, why strive for perfection? But the point of this is we are to strive for perfection. We can admit that we're not there yet. But that doesn't take away the, you know, reach for the highest bar, reach for the mark of perfection. That's what the scripture is encouraging us towards. And so the title of this message today then is Press to Possess Perfection. And that's actually directly from a scriptural passage, which we will see in Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to begin, we'll have some more verses in chapter 3, but I'm going to begin with verses 12 through 14. It says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and to receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Okay, so a couple of things I want you to see in that. First of all, he says, I've not yet achieved these things. Now, we can look at the Apostle Paul, and we can see, you know, the great achievement that he had attained in spiritual maturity and his, I mean, here he is writing the words of God, these scriptures, epistles. He's writing these things. He's obviously very achieved in his spiritual development, but yet he says, I'm not yet arrived. I'm not yet achieved these things. And then he speaks about what I have been possessed for, and that possession is by Jesus. We are possessed by Jesus, or we are laid hold of, we become his possession to bring us into this thing, this perfection, what he's calling this perfection. And he says, I press on to possess that perfection. In other words, there is an attainment. There is going after something. And as we're talking about, you know, God's completion project, where he who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion or bring it about to perfection, as it says in Philippians 1:6. That's kind of the text verse we've been using for this series. Here, Paul is saying, I'm going to press on to possess that. To possess that work that God is completing in me. So there's the work of God, but there is also, here we go again, our yielding to that work of God for it to be brought about to its completion. Now, you know, again, this uses the word perfection. I will probably more frequently use the word complete, because I'm more comfortable with that without giving the connotation of okay, yeah, okay, he's saying perfect, perfect. Well, nobody's perfect. Again, just I don't want you to cast off that word perfect, because it does mean that, but I'll probably more frequently speak of being completed, being complete. But he also regards or speaks to a singleness of focus when he says this one thing. He says, forgetting the past, and we're going to deal with that a little bit more closely, and looking forward, attaining to the heavenly prize at the end of the race. So here's some things that he makes a part of his focus. I'm going to forget the past, look forward, and attain the heavenly prize. In the forgetting the past, I want you to see some things regarding the past and how we can be affected by the past. I would like you to skip back now to verse 3. We'll start at verse 3 and go in verses 3 through 11. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Though I would have confidence in my own effort if anyone could, indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Okay, it begins, Paul was talking about forgetting the past. And as I understand that, it is processing through those things in such a way that they're no longer strongholds. In other words, it's not that you, absolutely dismiss your past, or it's not that you cover up your past. When he says forgetting the past, it's not that you just say, oh yeah, I'm just going to totally ignore my past. What I believe it means is dealing with those things, and there are things of our past to deal with, but dealing with those things in such a way that they are not a stronghold for us. Last week I shared with you a message from Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that spoke about us being transformed by changing the way that we think. And there is a good portion of our past that we need to change the way that we think about that. And I'll give you some examples of that this morning. But again, it's in forgetting, it is processing through those things in such a way that they're no longer strongholds. And that can be both for achievements and failures. And Paul addresses those in this passage of Scripture where he says, I'm not going to put any confidence in human effort. In other words, when it comes to this relationship with the Lord, when it comes to what's important, when it comes to me reaching that completion or that perfection, I cannot put any confidence in my human effort. He said, if I would, he says, I'd have a lot to boast about. And he started listing all of his achievements. But, so that's one of the things that we have to deal with as far as our past is our achievements. And that might be our wealth, it might be our education, our prestige, or whatever independence that prevents us from growing with God. These are the things that, it's very often that people's education prevents them from growing with God, because as it says in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, it says that the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. And see, when a person has gotten a lot of natural education, sometimes the things of God, they just appear unreasonable. They appear foolish. And so people dismiss them because there are things regarding a relationship with God, where even it talks about here, righteousness isn't by our good works, righteousness is by our faith in Christ. Well, that would be foolishness to the natural man. If you ask the natural, you know, man who is not spiritually educated, you know, how do you expect to go to heaven? Typically, their answer is, well, I have done a lot of good works and I haven't been really bad. So I'm basically a good person. So I think on that merit, I would get to heaven. And see, that's absolutely wrong. We can't do it in our human effort. Our righteousness can not be by following a certain set of rules or the law, as it says in here, but our righteousness is faith in Christ. So there are achievements. It might be education, it might be our wealth, it might be the position that we have in society that would prevent us from really interacting with the Lord in this appropriate way. So our achievements can be part of our past that we need to deal with. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29 says this: Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. See, our earthly attainments or achievements, now I'm not saying that education is wrong, and I'm not saying that wealth is wrong. I'm not saying that a position of influence, you know, a high position of influence or a prestigious position, I'm not saying that those things are wrong. But they don't count when it comes to our interaction with the Lord. In fact, God will often choose those things that absolutely confound what the world considers to be valuable, most important, most valuable, and he'll pick people out that are a simple person, someone who doesn't have a lot of wealth, and he'll put them in a position where they have great effect in the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus said regarding John the Baptist, who was a man who lived out in the desert, ate locusts and honey, just dressed in camel's cloth, I think is what it says. But it says that Jesus said he's the greatest in the kingdom. You know, so that's the way God measures things. It's like Horacio and I were reading a book this week. It's the one that Sue recommended, actually, and I became a Christian and all I got was this lousy t-shirt. But it talks about, I feel like I need to explain that title every time I share it, but I won't take the time. But anyway, he talked about picking teams. You guys have all been there, you know, on the playground when teams were picked to play, you know, something that required some skill. You know, and the skillful ones are the ones that are picked first. And, you know, it dwindles down and pretty soon they're arguing over who has to take the last ones. You know, okay, you know, and you hate being the last one. Any of you were the last ones picked? Okay, so you guys are going to relate to this. But the cool thing is, God picks those that would be considered last. He picks them first to confound the skillful ones on the team. Say, it shouldn't work that way. But that's the way God does it. And so, you know, let's not put confidence in our achievements or our earthly achievements. Let's not put confidence in those kinds of things. God works way beyond that. So, hallelujah, there's hope for all of us. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Another thing that we need to deal with our past, so that it doesn't prevent us in our future, is our own failures. Sin, obviously. Not only the sins that we commit, but the sins that we omit, or the things that we do not do that we're supposed to do. The omission of things. Also, prodigal periods. And, you know, I just want to bring your attention to the parable of the prodigal son who took his possessions that were rightfully his, but he went out and he squandered them. It ended up in sin and ended up in a desperate life where he was wanting to eat what he was feeding the pigs. And it says then that he came to his senses and he said, you know, my place is back in my father's home, but I can only go back as a servant. Obviously, I can't go back as his son. I hope that I can be a servant in his household. And, you know, one of the things that the prodigal had to overcome was that sense that I'm not worthy enough to go back to my father's household. But you know, the father made it very, very clear that he wasn't just accepting him back to serve in the household. He was accepting him back as his son, who was once dead but is now alive. And there's great celebration over that. And, you know, people go through prodigal periods sometimes in their life, and they question the worthiness of going back to father's house, and how can he accept me, or how can he use me? How can I attain that perfection when there is this in my past? And remember, as I said, we need to be transformed by changing the way that we think. And the father went through quite a process to help his son understand, you are fully accepted back into my household as my son. Get a robe, get a ring, put, you know, kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. My son who is lost has now been found. And so it is with, you know, God's response to us when we have gone through prodigal periods. Now, that's not an encouragement to go through a prodigal period ahead of you. But any of those of the past, it's like forget the past, because God has embraced you back into the household if you have come to your senses and come back to Him. So we need a revelation of forgiveness from God, and therefore forgiveness of self. That's probably one of the more challenging things is, you know, we can see, okay, God has it big enough in His heart to be able to forgive me, but you know, I have a hard time forgiving myself. One of the great things of the past that prevent people from pressing onto that spiritual maturity or that completeness or that perfection in Christ. You know, Saul had some things of his past that he had to deal with. He called himself in this portion of Scripture a persecutor of the church. And I want you to see that in Acts chapter 7, first of all. Acts chapter 7 and verse 57 through chapter 8, verse 1. And this is where Stephen is being stoned. And it says this, "Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' He fell to his knees, shouting, 'Lord, don't charge them with this sin.' And with that, he died." Chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. Okay, so he was not only a persecutor of the church, but really he was together with those that murdered those of the church. Also, we see this in chapter 9. And understand Saul's name was changed to Paul, so we're not talking about two different people here, it's the same. Chapter 9 and verses 1 through 5 says, "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest, he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of the followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. And the voice replied, 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting.'" And so we see here again, Saul was participating in the Christians being put to death. Obviously, here it talks about them being brought back and being put in chains. Well, what did they do with the Christians in those days? They didn't just hold them up in prison for a period of time and then let them loose. They were used for Rome's entertainment, feed them to the lions. You know, that kind of thing is what was going on. And so Paul was a participant in that kind of activity. And this is one of the things that of his past that he had to deal with. You know, and he described that in his writings that you know, he called himself the chief of sinners. Well, obviously he looked back and he saw what had happened in his past. But that didn't prevent him from pressing on to attain that for which he had been possessed by the Lord Jesus. Jesus laid hold of him to bring him to that perfection. And his past was one of those things he had to deal with. But he had to receive the forgiveness from the Lord, so that didn't prevent him from moving on. Okay, Another example is David, and regarding the death of his son. In 2 Samuel, I have you turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And verses 13 through 23. I shared this passage of scripture with you a couple of weeks ago in my message on integrity. And David was spoken of as a shepherd who ruled Israel with integrity. He was a king who ruled Israel with integrity. And yet we know this about David's life, that he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and then to cover up the reality that she was pregnant by him, he had Uriah put to death on the front lines of the army, and then called Bathsheba into his household to be his wife, so that everyone would understand or would think that this child that was born was theirs because they were married. But it wasn't the case when the child was conceived. And so David was confronted by the prophet Nathan. In verse 13, we'll see this. It says, "Then David confessed to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' Nathan replied, 'Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. Nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the Lord by doing this, your child will die.' After Nathan returned to his home, the Lord sent a deadly illness to the child of David and Uriah's wife. David begged God to spare the child. He went without food and lay all night on the bare ground. The elders of his household pleaded with him to get up and eat with them, but he refused. Then on the seventh day, the child died. David's advisors were afraid to tell him. He wouldn't listen to reason while the child was ill. They said, 'What drastic thing will he do when we tell him the child is dead?' When David saw them whispering, he realized what had happened. 'Is the child dead?' he asked. 'Yes,' they replied, 'he is dead.' Then David got up from the ground, washed himself, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went to the tabernacle and worshipped the Lord. After that, he returned to the palace and was served food and ate. His advisors were amazed. 'We don't understand you,' they told him. 'When the child was still living, you wept and refused to eat. But now that the child is dead, you have stopped your mourning and are eating again.' David replied, 'I fasted and wept while the child was alive, for I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me.'" Okay, so, you know, the amazing thing to see here is David's response after the death of that child. And the people's response, what they were expecting of David, you know, he wouldn't eat, wouldn't clean himself up, you know, he's just been laying there on the floor, you know, this time that his child has been sick unto death. And if we tell him that he's died, now what is he going to do? You know, their expectation is, you know, David's probably going to do something very, very harmful to himself because this is his fault. He knows this is his fault. But David really surprises them when he gets up, cleans up, goes and worships, and goes and eats. And, you know, they're just absolutely amazed. And he says, well, he said, "I know this. I can't bring the child back. But where he is, that's I'll see him there." You know, and this, people, is a tremendous understanding for us, a tremendous revelation for us, is what happens when children die before they have had an opportunity to receive Jesus as their Lord. People, they are innocent in the eyes of God. They go to be with him. They don't go to some, you know, purgatory or some kind of holding place or whatever until they reach some kind of adulthood in their whatever, a spiritual existence, but they go to be with the Lord. And so it is with, you know, David says, "I'm going to go, he's not coming back to me, I will go to be with him." But the point of me sharing this passage with you is not to talk about that, but it's to, you know, express David's response was, okay, you know, I have suffered this, but I am going on from here. And one of the things that is really revelatory about David's response to this awful thing of his past, this responsibility of the death of this child as a result of his sin. The amazing thing to see is in the next verse, in verse 24. It says, "Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and slept with her, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved the child." You know, had David been overwhelmed by his past, his wrong behavior, and the consequence of his wrong behavior, you know, he may have said in his mind, you know, I can never have a child with Bathsheba. I took her in the wrong manner, and I will forever be punished as a result of that sin. Had that been David's mindset, he would have mourned and mourned and mourned the death of this child. And he very likely would not have gone back to Bathsheba to have more children. He says, in his mind, he would have said, had he been hung up on this past sin, in his mind, he would have said, no matter what I do, every child that I try to have with her will die because I took her in the wrong manner. But see, David dealt with his past. He received the forgiveness of the Lord, and even to a point where right after the death of this child, he was, Bathsheba, let's start over. And so it is with us and the Lord. We cannot let our past, and this is why Paul is saying for us to progress on to that completion, we can't let our past experiences or our past failures prevent us from moving on. Deal with them. You know, they're there. They don't disappear, but deal with them in such a manner that they don't become strongholds to you moving on with the Lord. Other examples of great people with past failures. Abraham, he was noted for his lying. He kept calling Sarah his sister. You know, in one sense, it was a little bit of the truth. You know, that's where you mix a little truth with the lie. But his whole purpose in that was to be deceptive. So he was lying. What he was trying to do is protect his own life so, you know, he wouldn't get killed as her husband. So she'd end up in this some guy's harem. You know, and this was when she was like, you know, old, and she still looked hot. You know, so... I mean, you know, it happens, ladies. You can age with grace. So, you know, don't worry about that. Also, Moses, he was a murderer. He murdered an Egyptian. He actually had to flee Egypt because of that. He was trying to act, in a sense, in his own human resources or his own natural flesh to be a deliverer for a fellow Hebrew, but he did it in all the wrong way. So Moses, you know, had to go through that. Rahab was a prostitute. Imagine that. One who had given her body over in sexual acts for profit. And yet here in Hebrews chapter 11, she's commended as being a person of faith. And she's also in the ancestry of Jesus. She was the mother of Boaz. Her and her husband gave birth to Boaz, who married Ruth. And follow on down if you go to Matthew and read the genealogy. And Rahab was in the line, the genealogy of Jesus. That's the redemptive work of God. That is dealing with the past and in such a way that the past does not prevent you from being useful to the Lord, from coming into that completion or that perfection. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And one of the things that we see, you know, specifically with Peter, I think we see it more in other examples that I've shared with you as well, but what we see is we see an encounter with the Lord, and Jesus dealt specifically with Peter in his 3 times denying him when he asked him 3 times, "Peter, do you love me?" After his resurrection, after Jesus' resurrection. And Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And he says, "Then feed my sheep." So there's that encounter with the Lord that we'll talk about here in just a little bit. But there are other failures of others against us. And, you know, people... Some of you will understand this more than others. but wounds that have been affected against you by others. They might be physical or sexual abuse, or it might be emotional abuse. Or one of the things that I'm finding out about in going through some of these men's ministry materials is that there's a lot of men that are hurting as a result of neglect. Their father was not in the picture. Either he was not there at all physically, or he was there physically but not a part of the son's life. And how that past can affect a person so much now because of the neglect that they felt in being raised by their father. And so these are all issues that when Paul says forgetting the past, he's talking about dealing with those issues that would prevent us from moving on with the Lord. And so it's so vital, so important for us to do to so that we can put the past in its proper place. And here again, as I mentioned with Peter, he had a healing encounter with the Lord. And there's scriptural passages, Isaiah 53, verse 4, that says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried." You know, our mistakes, our sins, or those that have sinned against us, those that have wounded us, he is there to heal those. He has carried those. When Jesus went to the cross, this is what he's speaking of, the redemptive work of Jesus when he went to the cross. He carried our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He bore them himself. In Psalms 147, verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So this is one of the things that if we're still struggling with some issues of our past, be they our own issues, you know, our own failures, or be they issues of people that have offended us or hurt us or, you know, wounded us, is there you need to anticipate or seek for that encounter with the Lord where you acknowledge him healing the brokenhearted. That's why he is there. If you're brokenhearted for any reason, the Lord is there to bind up that wound. See, we are products of the past, but we are not prisoners of the past. Okay, our past has shaped us. It has affected us. But remember the passage of Scripture from Romans 8:28 where it says that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. The things working together for good, they might be some evil things that have taken place in your past, but God in his redemptive work turns them around and makes them for good because you're one who loves him and you're called according to his purpose. He will take those things and make them for good. That's the redemptive work of the Lord. That is him healing the brokenhearted. So we are still products of our past. Our past has affected us, but our past does not make us to be a prisoner. So forgetting those things which lie behind and pressing to possess that which lies ahead. Again, from Philippians 3, if you marked your place there and just flip back, some of these verses we read already. 7, beginning with verse 7, it says, I once thought these things were valuable. That's talking about his achievements. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Now, in verse 12, when Paul is speaking about, I don't say that I've already achieved these things, this is what he's referring to. He's talking about these things here back in these verses. He's saying everything else is worthless when it is compared to achieving these things. He says all of my own achievements are completely worthless compared to the infinite value of knowing Jesus as Lord. There is that knowing, there is that knowing, not just information, but knowing by experience, experiential knowledge. Knowing Jesus as Lord, okay, when we're talking about as the Lord is inspiring us through words of the Lord this morning, tongues and interpretation. The Lord is speaking and saying, yield to me or submit to me. That's what it means to have Jesus as Lord. We sing, reign in me. He can't be reigning in us without him being Lord. And that's what he's saying. There's this infinite value of knowing Jesus as Lord. That's the thing to possess. That's the thing to press for. He says to become one with him. One with him, even to the point, he goes on to say here, you know, this is not the comfortable part of it, but he says even to the point of suffering with him. I know that, you know, a lot of times in faith circles where, you know, people don't believe in suffering. And I'm not saying suffer more than you need to. But, you know, we talked about that when I shared the message about trouble. We're going to have trouble. And so the thing is, it can be redemptive and be turned around for good. Okay, God making us right with himself through faith. Again, it's not through our achievements. It's not through following the law. But he makes us right with himself through faith. I want to share this verse 10 from the Amplified Bible. I love the way that this expands this for our understanding of what Paul is actually saying here. From the Amplified Bible, verse 10 of chapter Philippians 3 says, for my determined purposes. Look at that there. Just that phrase. My determined purpose. In other words, I'm pressing. I'm pressing for something. It's not easily attained. You got to have a determined purpose about this. It's not just going to happen naturally because you want it. You got to press for it. My determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. Now, see the progressive part of that? And again, as we've been talking about this process of completion, you know, being made complete in Christ, it is a progressive work. He who began a good work will bring it about to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is a progressive work, and this is so strongly emphasized here when it talks about progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. And then he goes on to say, and that I may in the same way, okay, so it's amazing, this is Amplified, and usually Amplified just keeps repeating, you know, these words to emphasize, but it doesn't here, but we could go back and we could say, when it says in the same way, we could say progressively, more deeply, intimately, perceiving and understanding more strongly and more clearly to come to know the power of his resurrection. So there is a progressiveness to that too, that knowing the power of his resurrection, which it exerts over over believers, the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share in his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death in the hope. Romans 12:2 said, be ye transformed. Romans 8:29 says, we've been destined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. There is this process. There is this perfection that Jesus is calling us to. And it's to us, it is up to us to press for that, to make this our determined purpose. This, people, is our high calling. This is the prize, to become one with him, to be transformed in spirit into his likeness in both his resurrection and his death. Okay, then let's go back to Philippians 3. I guess we're still there. And I want to conclude with the verses 15 and 16 of this passage. It says, let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe that God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Okay, so when it says, you know, those who are spiritually mature agree on these things. What is it that we're agreeing on? Well, it's the things that he has just spoken up here ahead, that we've not become completed yet. That's what Paul said about himself. I've not achieved these things yet. Here's the goal. I want to become more progressively, intimately acquainted with him, and I want to know with more more clearly the power of his resurrection and even the suffering of his death. But he says, I'm not there yet. So those who are spiritually mature are going to say, you know what, I haven't arrived. I'm not complete yet. But I'm going to press on. I'm not finished yet. God is not finished with me. Remember the buttons from way back, probably the 70s, is PB, blah, 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 but I don't know, was all these letters that stood for, please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. You know, you're supposed to have all the letters of the first letters of those words, and people would ask you, what are all those letters? Well, please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. In other words, we're pressing on. But here it says we must hold to the progress we've made. In other words, no backsliding allowed. You know, let's not slide back from, you know, we say, well, can anyone ever reach perfection? And again, we kind of give ourselves the slack of then not pressing for it. The minute we stop pressing for it is when we start sliding away from it. And he says, you know, we must hold to the progress we've made. Again, these are what the spiritually mature are going to agree on, these things. That we've not become complete yet. We still press on, but we must hold to the progress we have made. No backsliding allowed. And then he goes on to say this, and I believe this is what it means here when it says, in the last part of verse 15, it says, if you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. In other words, the spiritually mature agree on these points. If there's some area that you're disagreeing, you know what? God's going to expose it. He's going to make it clear to you. In other words, if you have said, you know, there's this part of my life that I think I've got it straight. I think I've achieved there. At least this part of my life. You know, my anger issues, I'm over them. That's part of my past. I forgot my past. And and all of a sudden, boom, you blow up. You go, oh, it is still there. You know, if you think that you have arrived, God is going to show you different. He's going to make it plain to you that you have not yet arrived. Okay? So none of us can say we've attained perfection, and yet the call is out there to press for it. So don't hold a lower standard. Don't lower the bar because, well, nobody can become perfect. So what? We're supposed to press for that. So let's keep growing and not fall back and not stop where we're at, but keep pressing on. And God will make it clear to you where your pride thinks that you've already arrived in a particular area. God will reveal that. He'll make that clear to you that, my son, my daughter, you're not there yet. Okay? If the Apostle Paul could humbly say, you know, I've not yet achieved these things, I think it's in our best interest to agree with him. Say, you know what, I'm not there yet, but I'm going to press on. And please be patient with me because God is not finished with me yet. I'd like to read through the reflection time. I've called it reflection time this time because we have our fellowship meal, so we're not going to necessarily interact here. And some of these things are probably more personal anyway for you to deal with. Sometimes it can be helpful to have someone else to deal with them with you, but some of these are maybe more personal. First of all, what things from your past are hindering you from becoming complete? What achievements? What sins? Or what wounds? And how are you pressing on to possess perfection or completion and maturity? And here's where I want to stir you for this week. You have it. I printed this out in your sermon notes, so take your sermon notes with you. And it says, take Philippians 3:10 from the Amplified Bible and reflect on it each day this week. Do you want to become more intimately acquainted with the wonders of his person? Now that verse is very, very encouraging, very, very challenging to press for all that he has. Remember, Jesus laid hold of you for this purpose. So don't disappoint him. Don't say, I'm far enough. I'm okay where I'm at. Don't slide back from where you're at. Keep pressing because that's what Jesus has laid hold of you for the purpose of bringing you to that perfection, that completion. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for these words of encouragement, the examples that we have in your scripture, particularly Paul, where he is sharing his own experience of his past, both his achievements and his failures. But Lord, we know that we can press through those things that would otherwise hinder us, those things where we need to be changed in the way that we think so that we can be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, I know that you bring things to our mind, things from our past that are hindering us, presently hindering us, or presently strongholds. And you bring those to our mind, not to torment us, but Lord, to have us deal with them. And I pray that, you know, if we can't do that individually together with you, Lord, knowing that you are the one that heals the wounded, the brokenhearted, Lord, that we'd seek help from someone else who we know is walking with you, Lord, and we can seek help to receive that healing. We know that you bring these things to us for us to be healed up of them so we can take care of our past, forget it, and move on. Lord, we just thank you for your presence here with us this morning, and I pray you continue, Lord, with us as we exchange our food and our fellowship around the table. We just desire to enjoy your presence and the presence of one another here today. Thank you so much, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.